is moving on the waters. And who is moving on the waters? And who is holding up the moon? Who is peeling back the darkness with the burning light of noon, standing on the mountains? Who is standing on the mountains? And who is on the earth below? Who is bigger than the heavens? And the lover of my soul, Creator God, He is. The Creator God, He is Yahweh. The great I am, He is Yahweh. The Lord of all, He is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon. Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh. The righteous Son, He is Yahweh. The three in one, He is Yahweh. And who is He that makes me happy? And who is He that brings me peace? And who is He that gives me comfort? Turns the bitter into sweet. And who is stirring up my passion? And who is rising up in me? And who is filling up my hunger with everything I need? And Creator God, He is. The Creator God, He is Yahweh. The great I am, He is Yahweh. The Lord of all, He is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon. Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh. The righteous Son, He is Yahweh. The three in one, He is Yahweh.
Say it again. Who is He that makes me happy?
And who is He that makes me happy? And who is He that gives me peace? And who is He that brings me comfort? And turns this winter into sleep,
stirring up my passion.
And who is stirring up my passion?
Rising up in me.
And who is rising up in me?
Filling up my hunger.
Who is filling up my hunger? Everything I need, yeah. Creator God, He is Yahweh. The great I am, He is Yahweh. The Lord of all, He is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh. The righteous Son, He is Yahweh. The three in one, He is Yahweh. God is Yahweh, the great I am, He is Yahweh, the Lord of all, He is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh, the righteous Son, He is Yahweh, the three in one, He is Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh. Yeah.
was so sure. He is Yahweh, the righteous Son. He is Yahweh, three in one. He is Yahweh.
Sing Yahweh.
Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh, Jesus. Yahweh. 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 Yahweh.
Yahweh. Keep singing that out, Yahweh.
Yahweh. Yahweh. Sharon, he's Yahweh, the righteous Son, he is Yahweh, the three in one, he's Yahweh.
Yahweh.
Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh.
One last time.
Yahweh. Yahweh,
around these walls.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battles won, for you have never failed me yet.
So you promise those things.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet.
It's another night.
I know the night won't last, and your word will come to pass, and
my heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. And Jesus, you're still enough. You keep me within your love. Oh, and my heart will sing your praise again. See, your promise still stands. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. And I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I'll see you do it again. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. God, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. And I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. And I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. See you do it again. Oh, do it again.
promise to stand. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. God, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. God, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. 'Cause I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. Made a way where there was no way. And I believe I'll see you do it again. I'll see you do it again in my life, Jesus. I'll see you do it again. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. And I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. And I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. And I raise a hallelujah. And heaven comes to fight for me. Sing, I'm gonna sing. And I'm gonna see in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. And up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the key is alive. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Oh, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. And up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. And I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. And I raise a hallelujah. Oh, I will watch the darkness flee. And I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. Oh, I raise a hallelujah. Oh, fear, you lost your hold on me. And I'm gonna see in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. And up from the ashes, hope will arise. Oh, death is defeated, but the King is alive. We'll sing a little louder. Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
We'll sing sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Oh, sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
And I'm gonna see. In the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, open all our eyes. Your death is defeated, and the King is alive. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Oh, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar. And up from the ashes, open all our eyes. And death is defeated, the King is alive.
Just keep on singing that.
Just say, I'm gonna sing
in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Good morning, church. How you guys doing? thought you were kicking me off of stage. James keeps doing this, like, I'm like, what? Like, James, that's not like you. If that was Julie, I would believe it, but not you.
That's something I don't know.
It's a story from 1 Samuel chapter 25. Story probably well known to all of us about a certain man who was very wealthy, and his name is Nabal, right? Nabal, you guys know the story. He was very wealthy, and his wife Abigail, and we love his wife, right? She was an amazing woman, and she's a great picture of wisdom and humility and love and someone who really works behind the scene, right? But what caught my attention in the story goes like this, just to give you a quick background. Nabal was a very rich man, and it was during the time when David, the anointed Messiah or the anointed king, was running away from Saul for no reason. Just Saul became a hateful person, and he kept chasing David, and he wanted to kill him. David was running away, him and his men, and those men were not like your noble or like top of the line. These were like hurting poor people that just found comfort with David, and they became an army for the Lord together. Okay, so they were running away, and during a certain time of the year, those wealthy people have this kind of like festival, you know, where they take care of their sheep, like they groom them, and during that time they give away some of their possessions to the poor people or to everyone around. Okay, it's a big time of festivities. So during that time, David sends 10 of his men to Nabal saying, you know, if you have it in your heart, we have been helping your shepherds, we have been helping your servants, we have been protecting your possessions, your sheep, your goats, and all of that. If you find it in your heart and want to bless us with something or want to give us, that will be great. And Nabal answers in such a harsh way, saying, who is David? Who is he that I would help him? You know, I'm not going to help every runaway. He called him a runaway slave very much. That's what he called him. David is nothing but a runaway slave. That he doesn't deserve my money. I'm not going to give any of my possessions. I'm not going to give any of my money or my, you know, food or whatever to this man. So the servants of Nabal go to his wife, Abigail, the wise woman, and tell her what's happening. And I want to read you a couple of verses. Okay? So one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Verse 15. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do. They were a wall to us. And when I read these verses coming from the servants, I thought to myself, how many times is God, or like, God is always working behind the scene in my life. I am not seeing it. Nabal is not seeing it. But these men and David were working behind the scene for his protection, for his things, and he didn't even acknowledge that. And it made me think of what God is doing in our life that we are not seeing. What God is doing in our life and that we are not giving back. Last weekend, Dean and I celebrated our 16-year anniversary. And thank you. And we have traditions that we do every single anniversary. We go to the church where we got married. We spend a few minutes in prayers. And I'm sure it's illegal to go and, like, you know, to trespass, but it's okay. I mean, it's Bel Air. Nothing's going to happen there. You know, so we go there and we reminisce on, like, how it happened. And that day when Pastor Albert was my best man. And, like, we start thinking about it. But this year, we decided to do something different. All of a sudden, we just kept thinking about all the things that happened in our marriage and in our life, and we kept asking the same question. How did we get out of this? How were we saved? How did this happen? How did we survive this situation? How are we here? How are we here? And the answer was one thing. It's just God's grace. God has been always working behind the scene, whether you see it or not. Trust me, God is working behind the scene. The fact that you are here today, the fact that I am here today, it has one answer and one answer only. God is always working on your behalf. David and his men were working on this man's behalf this whole time. Unfortunately, he didn't acknowledge it. But his wife, wonderful wife, did acknowledge it. Now, can you acknowledge that today? Can you acknowledge that God is working? But here's the thing. There is a need. Not a need in this church. There is a need for the kingdom. Okay? We are more than fine. We are more than fine as a church. Thank God. We are more than fine. But there is a need in the kingdom. And it's your turn, my turn, to acknowledge what God has been doing in our life and pay a little bit back. Amen? Amen. Go ahead, let's pray about it. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much this morning for your mercy. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for you are a good God. You are good to us. You have been good to us. You will continue being good to us, even if we are not good to you. Even if we haven't been faithful to you, you will remain and will remain faithful to us. Lord, I pray that this message would dwell in our heart, that you would open our eyes to the goodness you've been showing us all of our lives, to the goodness you've been showing us to our families, to our kids, to our finances, to our jobs, to our spiritual life, to every part of our life, Lord. You have been given us and given us more than we deserve, way more than we deserve. Lord, I pray today that we would not be foolish, that we would not be foolish and act like these are all of our things, but have that heart of wisdom, that tender heart, that recognizes that you have been good to us and we would give back today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. You create all you are. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you. Holy, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise.
great are you, Lord. Oh, great are you, Lord.
And good morning. How's everyone today? That good, huh? All right. Who's reading for me today?
Good morning. We're reading from John 8:1-11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
I'm going to pray here in a moment, but we're going through the Gospels for the simple purpose of not just acquiring knowledge. We don't just want to... Wait, what happened? Oh, the kids. Yeah, the kids. Kids are dismissed. How do I always forget that? So we're going through the Gospels not for the sake of simply acquiring knowledge because we want to get more information, but we're going through the Gospels because we're looking for a person. We're looking to know about a person, the person of God himself, because in knowing him is to love him. And in loving him, we trust him. And in trusting him, we will walk in obedience to him. And he says, this is how you will know that you are my disciples, if you obey the things that I am saying to you. But I can't obey someone that I don't really know and someone that I don't love at all. So we're reading the scriptures, we're going through the Gospels together, again, not for the sake of simple information, but we're looking to be transformed by the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So with that, let's go together before the Lord in prayer and ask him to do just that. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your tangible touch, the tangible touch of the Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you would breathe your breath upon us this morning. I pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know the hope of the calling with which you call us, Lord God. Give us to know you. Give us to trust you. Give us to love you. And give us to obey you. Lord, we come to today and this morning to sit at your feet and say, Lord, we need you to speak to us. We don't need a person to speak, but we need you to speak. And so I pray, Lord, that you would have your way. Minister to us as only you can. By the Holy Spirit, we yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, in chapter 7, we finished talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was a 7-day turned into an 8-day event of which the Jews were celebrating their journey going through the wilderness process, and they were reenacting some of those same things that they had experienced as they were going through the wilderness process. And they would build these booths, and these booths were reminders of how they would dwell in the wilderness, looking up at the stars at night and kind of being out in the open. So the whole nation, if you will, was doing a camping job. The whole nation was going camping, reenacting, reliving their 40-year experience of their ancestors of going through the wilderness. And so Jesus has just finished speaking with some of the leaders there pertaining to the exchange regarding this feast. And we are at the end of this now, and it says those who were present, ending our chapter 7, the ending of chapter 7, it says that they, at the end, they all went to their homes. They all went to their respective homes. Each one that was there present at that time went to their own location, went to their own home. Apparently, they all had homes to go to, but Jesus didn't have a particular home to go to. Where did he go? He went to the Mount of Olives. He went, this is overlooking from the Mount of Olives down to the city where the temple is. And there on the slopes was something known as the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is where the Lord met often with his disciples. And so much so that when Judas came to find him, when Judas came to arrest him right before the cross, he knew exactly where to go because Jesus often went there himself and with his disciples. And so imagine the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, who doesn't have a place to go. And the timing of the Feast of Tabernacles is late September, early October. Not exactly the warmest time of the year. It gets kind of chilly, especially as you go up in elevation. Anyone ever been to Lake Arrowhead or Big Bear? It gets a bit chilly up there, especially at night. And you want to bundle up, right? And so he's up there. He's cold and he's experiencing the elements. And this was the Father's plan for him, to feel the pain of those who are going to go without having a roof over their heads. People that go through life without this kind of experience. Jesus did so much more than simply pay for our sins. He sympathizes with humanity. He experiences what fallen humanity has felt. He's not a distant God who says, I'm coming to save you, but I'm coming to save you from a distance. Or I'm coming to just pay one price and I'm going to offer the sacrifice myself and then the rest is up to you. No, he's saying, I'm walking through your shoes. I'm feeling what you're feeling. I'm experiencing your pain because in his physical nature, he felt hunger, he felt thirst, he felt fatigue. He understood the meaning of homelessness. When it came to his relational, he was betrayed, he was falsely accused, he was ridiculed, he was mocked. When it came to the spiritual sense, Jesus was tempted. He was separated from the fathers as he took on all of our sins. What an amazing God that we have. It says, and everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. In verse 2, now, early in the morning, it says, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. After the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went early into the temple, and the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 17 says, I love those that love me, declares the Lord, and those who seek me early will find me. People went there early. This is after the festival, after the feast is over, but people wanted to go back and hear more of Jesus. They wanted to hear more of his teaching. He says, I love those that love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. I want my heart to burn with that kind of passion. And I pray that your heart, and we do pray for you, by the way, your hearts to also burn with that kind of passion, to yearn and to long for God and for the presence of God and for the teaching of God, because God wants his people to know the truth. And teaching, by the way, comes line upon line, precept upon precept. No one ever comes into one service and says, aha, I got it. Been in church for many, many years, and I'm still barely scratching the surface. You come and we learn line upon line, precept upon precept. And before preaching or healing or miracles, Jesus primarily sat down and he taught the people. That is his goal. That was his passion. And the apostles later picked up on the same thing because they would go and they would teach the people, those that had a longing and a yearning to learn. God wants to teach his people daily, and he wants to teach us by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to go through life on our own. He doesn't want us to simply figure it out. Go navigate. I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. Now you go and figure it out all by yourself. No, he's saying, I want you to reflect on my words. I want you to reflect on my teachings. I don't want you to just wander aimlessly through life. I'm giving you your internal GPS guide. I'm giving you your internal personal guide who's going to show you which way to go, because many times we come to forks in the road. We don't know which way to go, and sometimes two options seem pretty good. I don't know, should I go this way or should I go this way? Should I start this business? Should I not start this business? Should I begin this venture? Should I not begin this venture? I don't know which way to go. So we need the help on the inside. And John 14 and 26, the Lord himself said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And so he is our helper, the Holy Spirit. He's our guide on this journey. How many of us need that guide on this journey? To need the one who reminds me as I go through the darkest of times, as I go through the most challenging of times, the one who's going to remind me what Jesus said. The one who's going to remind me that Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I am with you on this journey. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. I am here and I'm committed to finishing what I began in your life. And I don't want you to ever forget that, especially as you go through some of your most challenging times. Verses 3 and 4 says, then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. So I'd like to talk to you along the lines of two things this morning, two simple things, but it will not be a brief message. Two simple things, and it is first the trap and then the truth. First is the trap and then the truth. First, let's begin with the trap. These scribes and Pharisees are experts in God's law. What is a scribe? A scribe is a person who is an expert in the law. His job was to basically, they didn't have printers back in the day, so his job was to basically write the word of God over and over again, copy it from one manuscript to a different manuscript. And his job was to memorize it and to write it out. He was a professor. He was a lawyer when it came to these things. And what is a Pharisee? A Pharisee was a religious person. The term actually means one who is separated, one who is set apart. And they dedicated their lives to the Lord. And this group began to form sometime after Nehemiah brought the people back from captivity. And as they entered back into the land after they had been captive for many, many years, and they're coming back, some people had it within their heart saying, we want to serve God with every fiber of our being. We want to honor God with every fiber. We want to take the word of God seriously. We want to honor that. So they had great, wonderful, wonderful beginnings. But these Pharisees began with these great intentions of honoring God. The only problem is they relied on their own strength and wisdom and not living by faith, the faith of Abraham. They began correctly, but they continued in the flesh, in their own strength. And there's always going to be the temptation for all people, including Christians, to begin on the right path, but to continue in our own strength, in the strength of our own ability and flesh. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, you foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? In other words, you began correctly. You began living by faith. You began trusting God and not trusting in yourselves. And now you have this in you now where you want to do things in your own strength as if you're going to honor God by your own righteousness. And doesn't that sometimes happen to us? We want to say, God, look at all the wonderful things that I have done, or look at all the bad things I haven't done. And we want to somehow earn something with God. Listen, we can earn nothing with God because our best works on our best days are like, James, tell me, filthy rags. Yes, thank you. Filthy rags. Our best works on our best days before the Lord are like filthy rags. We can't offer him anything. We can only receive the grace and the goodness of God. Somebody say amen. One of the problems with this kind of life, beginning in the Spirit, continuing in the flesh, is that you concern yourself then with the externals and not worrying about issues of the heart. We begin to worry about the outside, how we look in front of people, and not really concerned with what's happening on the inside of us. And so now they're out to get the Lord. They felt threatened by Jesus, who spoke the truth about their real condition. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but on the inside you are full of dead man's bones. They feel threatened by him. He's taken their position. He's taken their place of authority. So now they are out to get him. And so they disrupt him as he's teaching in the temple there. And they brought in a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And to be an adulteress, she had to either have been married or engaged to be married. And now she's being unfaithful to this other person and found with a stranger. And it says that they caught her in the very act. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And when I say the word stoned, I need to clarify something in today's culture. It means they physically, literally picked up a stone and they were going to throw stones at her to kill her. That's what the biblical meaning of getting stoned means. Today we have different, we live in California, so I have to clarify. It's a sad day when you have to do that. But this is where we are. So the Jews are there, and they want his perspective on getting her killed. Getting her killed. So to the Jews, there are three big sins by category. And they began to categorize sins as if there were variations of categories of sins. And there was three big ones that they had, as if there were big ones and small ones. Kind of like a misdemeanor and a felony. Yeah, we have misdemeanors. We'll just write you out a ticket for that one and appear, a right to appear in court. And then there's a felony. A felony, you're really in trouble with that one. So they had these misdemeanors and these felonies, if you will, according to theirs. And the big ones, the three big ones were murder, idolatry, and adultery. Murder, idolatry, and adultery. And anyone that was guilty of any of these was worthy of being put to death. Now, Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 22 both declare that adultery is a capital offense being punished by death. The Bible tells them that. If a person is caught in the very act of adultery, they were to be put to death. But there were safeguards also in place to protect those that were innocent. In other words, they could not doubt, there could be no doubt about any of the details. And the evidence had to be conclusive, unmistakable. There had to be a number of witnesses of the actual act, and their stories had to collaborate perfectly. And the law also required that both people would be present. Ironic, when they brought this woman into the midst of Jesus, there was no man that was present. Who was the man and where was the man? They're not concerned about the man. They're not even concerned about the woman. They are out to get the Lord Jesus. But these safeguards now are ignored, and the man in the story is not present. So here the woman is standing there awaiting this pain and awaiting this imminent death, and they don't really care about her. All they want is just to get at the Lord. And so they say to him, what do you say? Here's what Moses says, stone, but what do you say? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. And please note, they had their own judicial system in place. They had the temple, they had the high priest, they had people that were there in place to handle these issues. Jesus was not there as a judge. He was there simply one as to teach the people the right way of the Lord. And there's no need to bring her to the Lord, but these guys are interested in accusing him, and no matter how he answers, they're going to have something with which to blame him. If he answers yes, he's in trouble. If he answers no, he's in trouble. Just like when they came to test him once before, and they said to him, Master, we know that you are one who doesn't respect people, but you are one who honors God. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not to pay taxes to Caesar? His options are one of two. Either say yes, pay taxes, or no, don't pay taxes. In either way, you are in trouble. If you say pay taxes, then you are condoning what the Romans are doing and you're against the Jews, and the Jews won't listen to you anymore. And if you say don't pay taxes, then you are under the governing of Rome and you will be in trouble now with their authority. Either way, you are in trouble. But Jesus is so wise in answering them. These questions are only designed to get him in trouble. And if he says here, let her go, he would break the law of Moses. He would be dishonoring the word of God, which would then disqualify him from being Messiah. And if he condemned her to say stone her, he would break his own words of John 3:17, which says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He would also jeopardize his position because he was known as the friend of sinners. They wouldn't listen to him anymore because one of their own has just been killed. Jesus would also be in trouble with the Roman law because Romans took away their right to execute anyone, and they had to go to the Romans if they wanted that to happen. And that's why the Jews had to bring Jesus to Pilate, who was the Roman, because they wanted him executed. They don't have the authority to do so. Now, had the scribes and Pharisees been interested in justice, they could have simply waited for Jesus and brought up the issue to him privately. But this wasn't about the woman. This was simply about entrapping him. And there's no doubt that this woman is guilty, but how will Jesus respond? How will he respond? Should he condemn her? Or should he release her? Either way, he is in trouble. It says in verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not here. He's not in a rush to respond. Have you ever had someone ask you a question and you're not really in the mood to answer that question, and so you just pretend like you didn't hear what they were saying? You're just standing there and they're asking you a question. You're just like, that's pretty much what is happening. He stoops down and he writes on the ground. What a great example for us that when confronted with a challenging issue, we're to take time before we respond. Sometimes in my nature, I'm quick to respond. But the Bible says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. You know, my problem is I am quick to speak and often slow to hear. Even though I have two of these and only one of these, this one works a whole lot more than these two do. I need to be slow to speak and quick to hear. See how messed up I am? Pray for me. But they continued asking him. Sometimes the silence of God could be an opportunity to rethink and revisit the questions that people are asking. Sometimes the silence of heaven, when you pray, you don't hear an answer, could be an opportunity for us to revisit what the prayers are that we've just offered. It may be that if we're asking God something, a delayed response may be an opportunity for me to ask, what am I really asking? And is it in line with Scripture? Is it in line with God's heart? Or is this coming from a place of selfishness? Is it coming from a place of rebellion? Is it coming from a place of fear? Whatever the question, whatever the root cause may be, when heaven is silent sometimes, it's an opportunity for me to stop and think and revisit, what am I saying? What am I asking? And this is the only time that we hear of Jesus writing something. We don't know what he wrote. But we do know that the finger of God is what wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone, yes? Including one of which was, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Here we see the finger of God again, but this time in the hand of Jesus Christ, writing in the dust of the earth. They should have taken the hint and walked away respectfully and waited for an opportune time and approached him privately, but they didn't do that. He's giving them an opportunity, but they don't get it. They continued, verse 7, they continued asking him, and so he raises himself up off the ground. And so in defense of the woman, the Rock of Ages stood up to the men who held rocks in their hands, which brings us to our second point, which is truth. Truth. The truth is, verse 7, part B says, and said unto them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw or let him cast a stone at her first. What a brilliant response by Jesus. He didn't deny the law of Moses or condone this chaotic scene. He's handling it with wisdom. And he's alluding to Deuteronomy 13:9. Please listen to this, which says that those who witness a crime and bring accusations must be the first to stone the victim. And the context is this. The context is that the person bringing the accusation would not be guilty of the same sin. What's that? He's saying, he who was without sin, or he who was without the same sin, let him cast the first stone. And they couldn't. They couldn't handle it. And they left one after the other, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. To the youngest. He who was without the same sin. So Jesus revealed to them that they suffered from the very same sins that they were ready to pick up the stones and kill this woman for. What is it about the human heart condition? Maybe not yours, I'm talking about mine this morning. I don't want anyone to be offended. What is it about the human heart condition that struggles with certain issues, but doesn't see those issues within themselves, but is ready to pick up stones at any given moment and strike people who are suffering from the exact same thing? Psychologists today call that projection, when we project our issues onto somebody else. And in the book of Romans, I believe it's the second chapter, it says, you who condemn another, do you not realize that you are judging yourselves because you do the same thing. When I'm ready to pick up a stone and cast it at someone, it's an indication in my heart that I don't really have the heart of Jesus at that moment. That I need to humble myself and check and see, Lord, where is this in my life? Where is this in my life? This is not an easy message to preach or to hear. I get that. But listen, this is the truth and we need to hear it and we need to understand what is happening in our own hearts. When I'm ready to pounce, when I'm ready to attack. And I've used this example before and I'll use it again for the sake of clarity. When David did his thing, when he committed adultery, when he committed murder, and he thought he was hidden, and he was given a story, an illustration, a simple illustration of a person who was a neighbor, who stole something from another neighbor, something as small as a sheep for the sake of a friend that was coming to visit, instead of taking from one of his own sheep, David got so angry and so enraged, he says, the man must die. David, it's a sheep. Just replace the sheep, man. Why you gotta go killing people? Because he's angry, projecting his own issues onto another in the made-up story that Nathan the prophet brought to him. And I'm saying, may God help me. Again, you probably don't struggle with this issue, but may God help me when I'm ready to pick up a stone and condemn someone else that I may be struggling with something similar in my life. May the Lord help us in this case. And then he stooped down again and began to write on the ground. And people are panicking. This woman is terrified, but Jesus is so calm. Ever notice in every scene of Scripture, Jesus is always calm? Even as the officers come to arrest him. They come to arrest him, ready to take him to the cross. He is so calm. He's like, whom do you seek? He's chilling. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth, he says, I am he. So simple, and they all fall backwards. He is so secure. He is so confident. He is so calm and so powerful all at the same time. Nothing. He's asleep in the boat on a pillow in the middle of a storm. He is always, always calm. Listen, I want to get to the place in my faith in the Father saying, Father, I know that you have my days numbered in your book, and I'm not going to go home one day too soon. I know I need to have that level of calm, that level of trust, that level of security, that level of confidence in you, that he who began a good work in my life, you're not going to let me go. Let me be as calm as Jesus is always, always, not frazzled, not wearied, not upset or frustrated, not like me. But he continues to write on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground, but these men walked away. We do know that the first time he wrote on the ground, the word that's used there in the Greek is grapho. Grapho is the word where we get calligraphy or graphic. Grapho. The second time here where it uses the word, it doesn't just use grapho, it uses the word kata grapho, which means to write something against. In other words, he's writing something against them now. So we don't know what it is, but he's writing something against them. And some suggest that he wrote from Jeremiah 17 and 13, which says this, please listen. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be ashamed. Those who depart from me, the Lord says, those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Those who have forsaken me, I'm going to write their names in the earth. Possibly. Others suggest that Jesus wrote from Exodus 23, verse 1, which says, do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Others suggest that perhaps Jesus wrote the names of those men who were holding rocks in their hands, and by each one he wrote the name of a female and a date and a place and a reminder of something in their past that they probably thought no one else knew. Like, you think you have it all together? Verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their consciousness, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. Something happened to these accusers when they met the face of Jesus. There's something about the truth, especially when the one who is the truth is speaking it. It cuts to the heart. Listen, accusers can't remain long in Christ's presence. I know the enemy will try to bring accusations against you and me, but he can't last long in the presence of the Lord. So we need to remain still in the presence of the Lord. Do you know when I feel most accused? Do you know when I feel most condemned? When I want to go spend my quiet time with the Lord, or when I come to church. You ever wonder why you're being battled so hard when you want to come to church or don't come to church? But if we stand long enough in the presence of the Lord, He fights your battles for you while you are silent. He fights your battles for you while you stand absolutely silent. And this woman, she doesn't say a word. I have to honor her because although she's guilty, she's not innocent by any means. She was caught in the very act. She's definitely guilty. But she has enough wisdom to stand there and say nothing. When Jesus is present, when His word is present, I don't have to say a thing. When accusations come against you, you don't have to defend yourself. I'm preaching myself happy now. When accusations come against you, you don't have to defend yourself. The Lord Himself will defend you. The Lord Himself will fight for you. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" When all the accusers have left, Jesus is speaking to this woman. And please notice, the Bible does not mention her name. Listen, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The goodness of God that wants to cover her. Cover her. Because she wasn't covered yet. So He had to cover her. Oh, there was another harlot in the scriptures. Her name was Rahab. But she was eventually covered. So it's okay to say her name because she eventually got covered by someone. Remember when Joshua was out to get into the promised land and he sent the spies out into the promised land, and the two spies came back and they found that in the house of a harlot, her name was Rahab, and they went in and they destroyed the city. But Rahab the harlot and her whole family were saved because they believed in the God of Israel, and they hung the scarlet thread in the window, and their home was spared. Please do this. Okay, good. The Bible says that although she was a prostitute, there was a man from Israel. His name was Salmon. Salmon ended up marrying her. They have a son. The son, his name is Boaz. Her and Boaz and Ruth, Boaz ends up marrying Ruth, and Boaz and Ruth end up having a child named Obed. Obed. Obed has a son whose name is Jesse. Jesse has a son whose name is David, who became King David. And through the line of King David comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the lineage of Jesus is this prostitute. But she was covered. She was covered. This particular woman, her name isn't mentioned because she doesn't yet have a covering. And that's what God does, because love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, sin exposes. Sin exposes. And that's exactly what they tried to do. They tried to expose her. They tried to embarrass her. And they tried to embarrass the Lord at the same time. But God used that opportunity. He used that opportunity. I'll share with you how in just a moment. He doesn't call her harlot. He doesn't call her a sinner. He calls her a woman. He calls her a woman. The same title He used for His own mom in John chapter 2. It's a term of elevation. It's a term of dignity. It's a term of respect. It's like saying, "My lady." Elegance, respect, honor for her? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. These men, scribes and Pharisees, they tried to embarrass her. They tried to bring her out. And who knows whether she had anything on her or not. Maybe just a towel, maybe just a sheet. She was in the worst possible condition ever imaginable. And my mind began to race, and I went back to the book of Hosea, where it talked about, "Therefore I will allure her," in chapter 2, I believe in verse 4, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and there I will speak comfort to her. What are you doing, Lord? What the enemy has meant for evil, I'm using it for good. I'm drawing her into a wilderness. I'm drawing her into the place where there is absolute nothingness, because she was in the middle of a crowd, but she was absolutely alone. Have you ever been in the middle of a crowd? You're around a bunch of people, but you feel absolutely alone. She was absolutely alone, even though she had a bunch of people all around her. And he was saying, I will allure you into the wilderness. And there I will speak comfort to you. There. By the way, Hosea, who actually is Hosea, which was actually Joshua's initial name before Moses changed it from Hosea to Joshua. And Hosea means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. And you know when God told Hosea to go marry a wife of harlotry? Anybody know what her name is? Gomer? Gomer is a name that can be used for boys and for girls in the Bible. Gomer. Her name means to come to an end, to fail. What a name. What are you going to name your daughter? Fail. Fail. To come to an end, to fail. And had she failed? Yeah, because after Hosea goes and he finds this woman and he brings her back from a life of destruction and he has children with her, she leaves him again and she departs and she goes away. But the Lord says this, after I will allure her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her, he says this in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who's loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, and look to other gods and love of the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. Wait, didn't you already pay? The first time What are you doing? I'm paying again. Didn't she belong to you initially? Yeah. What are you doing? She sold herself into slavery, so I got to pay for her again. And I began to think, 15 shekels of silver, 15, what is that? 15 is a derivative of 3 times 5, right? 3 times 5. 3 is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? The Trinity. And 5 is the number of grace. We have grace from God the Father. We have grace from God the Son. We have grace from the Holy Spirit. We have grace over grace over grace spoken over her. And I am buying you. I am redeeming you. And silver in the Bible is picturesque of redemption. When you were to redeem something or buy something back, you would use silver. So here he says, I use 15 pieces of silver to buy her back to me. Grace upon grace upon grace to redeem you and bring you back to me and commit my love to you and say, I will not leave you, but don't leave me either. Because you have that option. Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And the woman called him Lord. She realizes who he is. And this is in my mind, as I imagine the story, because I try to dive into the story. This is in my mind where the Lord is proposing. And she calls him Lord. And she basically says, yes and absolutely. Yes and absolutely. Verse 11, we're coming to an end here. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. This is a demonstration of the mercy and the grace of God. He's not saying it's okay, everyone makes mistakes. He's saying, I will personally take your sins upon me to the cross. It's not that I'm just batting my eyes or saying, you know what, forget about it. Pretend like it never happened. It's all good. Let's just turn over a new leaf today. Mm-mm. That sin is going to be paid for. That waywardness is going to be paid for, but I'm going to pay for it by myself on the cross. And we also see something that is amazing here. Not only does he forgive the sins, but the cross gives power over the sin because he tells her in verse 11, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, I won't condemn you this time, but if it happens one more time, watch out. He says, go your way. You're free to sin no more. And the words of Jesus are the power that a person needs to live a life of victory. Go and sin no more. That in and of itself is powerful. Kind of like when he told the man who was laying by the pool for 38 years, rise, take up your bed and walk. Those words were powerful enough to get the man who has been laying there 38 years to rise up and to walk. Here, he's saying, go and sin no more. The same power to give her the ability to go and to sin no more. Because listen, God's commandments are his enablements. God's commandments are his enablements. When God says something, he enables you to do what he told you to do. He doesn't expect you to figure it out. His words are powerful enough. And so here's how we can apply this to us. Jesus did something with each believer because we have a new nature. And we understand this from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which says, seeing that his very divine power has granted us everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, or his word, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, I am now a partaker of the divine nature. I have something that is living on the inside of me. But this new nature, my friends, is not strong enough on its own as a believer to do the kind, to live the kind of life that I'm intended to live. What do you mean? Some theologians have pictured it this way. Remember, Abraham had two sons. The first son is named Ishmael. The second son is named Isaac. In their years of distance apart, if they were to get into a fight, who would win? For sure. For sure. He's the older one. He is the stronger one. And the flesh, our old nature, Ishmael, is always going to be stronger than our newer nature if we were to go toe-to-toe. So God doesn't just give us a new nature and expects that to happen. He's saying, no, in addition to that, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit, which is God himself residing on the inside to give you the strength, to give you the power, to give you the wisdom, to give you the know-how and the ability to do whatever it is that you need to do to win this war. And so with this new nature now and relying on God's Holy Spirit, we can live the kind of life that honors God. Let me close with these few thoughts. A life that is filled with truth, humility, and devotion. Truth, humility, and devotion. Truth, that we're aware of who we are and what we're capable of. What am I capable of? I am capable of some serious destruction. Oh, Pastor, don't say that. We're looking to you as the leader. All of us. All of us. All of us are capable of doing some serious damage and destruction. All of us are capable of doing it. Yeah? The one who's standing next to Jesus saying, I will die with you. I will go to prison and to death with you. Moments later, I don't know him. I don't know him. Who are you talking about? When confronted with the pressures of life, all of us are capable of doing, and I'm giving you a simple example. There's much, much worse examples. We are capable of doing some horrible, horrible things. You hear of these Christian leaders who fall into this gross sin of immorality and they fall from grace. Don't we from time to time? How does that happen? We are capable of doing some horrible things, and it's okay for us to admit and to confess that. I need to walk in truth, and the truth is we have that capability within us. Secondly, I need to walk in humility. Humility. That we walk softly without condemnation towards ourselves or towards others. Humility. I walk without condemnation because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not walking condemnation towards myself or towards other people. Thirdly, devotion. That we love God on a greater scale as he reveals his love and his mercy to us. And that is a continual process. And anything other than that continual process is an indication of my heart being in a backslidden condition. If I'm not continuing to pursue God with passion, with fervor, with desire, if I'm not pursuing him this way, my heart is backslidden. If I am content where I am in my relationship with God, then I am backslidden right now and I may not even realize it. I am dead and I may not even understand the fact that I am dead. So truth, humility, and devotion. And this mercy that we receive from God is this mercy that we extend out to ourselves and to others. And as a new creation in Christ, we have the ability to show mercy just as Jesus did. Again, both to ourselves and to others. Galatians 6 and 1 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or else you also may be tempted. Those of you who are spiritual, if you're spiritual, restore the one who's fallen, but do so gently, lest you also fall into temptation. The enemy wants to trap us, but Jesus wants to speak the truth over us, and he wants us to walk in liberty and in freedom without pointing the finger at a brother or a sister or pointing the finger at myself, because the enemy does a great job of doing that all day long at me. I need to learn to walk in the freedom of the children of God, and the freedom of not condemning others around me. That's not to say that we don't identify sin. No, we have to identify sin. And when it's time to speak the truth, we have to speak the truth. But we do so in love. Jesus could have condemned her, because he's the only one that's righteous. He was the only one that was just, only one that committed ever no sin, ever. He could have. But he says, does no one condemn you? Neither do I condemn you, but I want you to go and sin no more. I'm not condoning your lifestyle, but I'm giving you the power now to change if you desire to change. God wants us to walk in absolute freedom. I pray that we want to have that same desire, that we also want to walk in absolute freedom. And the same words that he spoke to her that day, by faith, you and I can apply it to us. If you have been entangled in anything, if you have been chained to any kind of sin, any kind of bondage, any kind of addiction, any kind of habit, be it a misdemeanor or be it a felony, and sometimes we say, well, it's just a lie. I mean, it was just a lie. It's not like I committed adultery or anything. What does James say? He who commits one sin is guilty of all of them. So we're not measuring ourselves with ourselves, but we're measuring ourselves before a holy God. And before a holy God, all of us stand guilty, yes? So we need to humble ourselves before his mighty hand, that in good time, he will lift us up. Amen? Can we pray? Thank you, Lord. I pray that no one leaves this place today feeling any kind of guilt or condemnation. Not the intent of this teaching at all. But the intent is to bring freedom. Jesus wanted to bring freedom. He wanted to bring freedom to the scribes and Pharisees. But they were very insistent. They wouldn't get a clue. When he was silent, they wouldn't get a clue. And he wanted to speak the truth over the woman as well, the one who was definitely guilty, because he wants her free. Jesus wants all of us free. He doesn't want to see any of his children struggling, wrestling, grappling with the same issues over and over and over and over and over again. He wants you free. He wants you free indeed. He wants you to be a lover of God, a worshiper, one who is a worshiper in spirit and in truth. He wants all of us to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with every fiber of our being, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Today, I want you to take these words to heart with every eye closed here, please. I want you to take these words to heart, the same words that Jesus spoke over this woman. Where are your accusers? There are none. They're all gone. Because in the presence of Jesus, they all flee. Jesus says to her, as he says to you this morning, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You don't have to go there anymore. You don't have to go visit that person that you don't want other people to know about anymore. You don't have to go visit those websites that you don't want others to know anymore. You don't have to do those things anymore. You don't have to be involved in that relationship anymore. You don't have to do those things or be tangled up in whatever it is that's grieving your heart and the heart of God. You don't have to be involved in that anymore. Go and sin no more. His power, His word is His power. We can take it to heart today, just like this woman, as Jesus covered her, like He wants to cover each of us today. Lord, would You help us to live transparent lives before You? May we truly be quick to hear and slow to speak. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we give You honor, we give You praise, we give You glory. And we magnify You, Lord God. We ask that You would have Your way in every segment of our lives, that nothing would be off limits for You. Our ears belong to You. Our tongue belongs to You. The meditations of our heart, it belongs to You. Our past, our present, our future, it all belongs to You. With that, Lord, we give You praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name.
Why don't we all stand for this last song?
In God I look to You, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. In God I look to You, You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom so You know just what to do. Yeah. And again, God, I look to You. And God, I look to You. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. And God, I look to You. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, 'cause You know just what to do. And I will love You more than my surrender. I will love You more than my shield. And I will love You more than my rock. Forever all my days I will love You, God. Yeah. And I will love You. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. And hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days. Hallelujah, sing hallelujah. And hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. And hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever.
As we're listening to the story of this woman, and Jesus said, whoever has no sin will cast the first stone, right? What I got from the Lord is, this is an invitation for them to expose their sin, okay? It's a judgment, okay? You have sin, you have a sin in your life. You have sin in your life. But this is an invitation for them to confess this sin, you know? If they remained with this woman, they knew the sin. Oh, they are sinners. They couldn't cast the stone because they have sin. If they remained with this woman, they could have been covered with her. They would leave that place as she left with righteousness, with forgiveness, with power over the sin that is holding them. But they didn't remain. They left. You know why they left? Because they are so proud to confess. They are so proud to say, Jesus, I need you. They are so proud to say, yes, I have an issue in my life. They didn't remain. They didn't remain. They left because their fear of being exposed there was greater than believing that they can have a savior. I was thinking last week, if I create a mirror, if you stand in front of this mirror, you're not going to see Philip, Church Philip. You're going to see the real Philip. Would I dare to stand in front of you, in front of this mirror? No. You know, the real person. They wouldn't confess that this is the real me. I am broken. I am hurt. I am filthy. I am so and so and so and so and so. They wouldn't. They left as they came. And my encouragement for all of us today, I want you to remain with Jesus. I want to encourage us to remain in Jesus, because this is the only hope we have to be righteous, to have holiness, to have relationship, to have intimate relationship with Jesus. Just remain. Whatever, how great is your sin, I don't care. Just remain, and He will be able to cover you. If He could cover this woman, He could cover any one of us. Do you agree with me? If I invite you to stand and say, Amen, Lord, cover me, would you stand with me? I'm standing here not because of preaching. I'm standing here, I'm saying, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you to cover me. I need you to cover me. I need you to cover me. Because you know everything. You know everything. You know my weaknesses. You know my sin. You know my eyes. Where, you know my, what I'm hearing, what I'm saying. You know everything. You know my heart. You know the desires of my heart. You know the words that comes out of my lips. You know what I'm thinking about. But at the same time, you want me to know your love. You want me to know how forgiving you are. You want me to know that you're covering me today. This is why I love you, Jesus. This is why I love you, Jesus. Let's sing, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Hallelujah. You are great. You are great.
Hallelujah, our God is. Hallelujah, our God reigns. And hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days. Hallelujah. In hallelujah, our God reigns.
My life.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's powerful to set us free, Lord. Set us free from guilt. Set us free from sin. Set us free from shame, that we could stand and say, yes, Lord, we need you. And thank you, Lord, that you answer. Whenever we call, you answer. Whenever we cry out, you answer. Thank you, Lord, that you are here covering each one of us, Lord. Each one of us with your robe of righteousness. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we will go out of those doors with no shame, Lord, with no guilt. But we will go with the power to sin no more. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.